Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. This is on page 6, where we'll be reading from. We're only going to read three verses. Matthew 6, verse 16. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We've been enjoying the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been a long journey. There's many lessons in it. And we're looking now at the third outward display of faith that was prevalent in the time that the Lord came. He spoke of giving, financial giving, in the first part of the chapter, and then he spoke about prayer. And he was trying to correct the false teachings that have been permeating among the religious leaders of their day. They had certain teachings regarding giving, regarding prayer, and the Lord was instructing them that this was not really according to God's mind or will, what you've been taught. And so I'm going to show you what God intended. And ultimately, these things are private. They're not really intended for public display, a showness of how spiritual one is. But rather, they're really between me and the Lord. My financial giving is really between me and the Lord. And they were giving in a way to show off. And we looked at that. And so that had to be corrected. And they were praying. They would pray in public places to be seen of men. And the Lord had to instruct them that this is not the proper way. To go into your own closet. We know that there is a time for public prayer, certainly. When we meet together, there's public prayer, of course. But they were going about it with the intent of attracting people to themselves, spiritual, you know. And then the Lord even gave them a model of prayer, which we've looked at in quite a bit of detail. What we call the Lord's Prayer, which really the Lord himself never prayed, but it was given to the disciples. So it might be more accurately to describe it as the disciples' prayer. Now comes the third issue, and that has to do with fasting. You know, we don't talk much about fasting. It's kind of a subject that really plays a minor role in our thoughts and our thinking. And so I'd like to go into detail. We know that there are some physical benefits to fasting, and I just want to cite some few. There's at least four that are certain about fasting. One, you lose weight and belly fat if you fast. That's a good benefit. Another is that it improves your brain's function and your mental clarity. This is a proven fact. It improves insulin sensitivity and lowering risk of type 2 diabetes. This is a third fact. This is not just hope. And finally, it improves the blood fat levels, which is important for hypertension. So these four things are known. And then there's about six others that it may help. So I just like to list them. It may help to prevent cancer. It may help you to live longer. It may help for your cardio health, your heart. It will reduce oxidant stress. In other words, it removes the toxins in your body. It may even improve your eating patterns. And finally, it treats your body so that you can curb your hunger. You're not so sensitive to that growling in your stomach so much. You know the difference between real starvation and hunger, and these things are side benefits. So those four main ones and those six. But in the Bible, fasting was never, and I repeat, never done for the physical benefit. Never. So although it does have a physical benefit to us, we're not given instruction on it for that reason, okay? That's important to know that, because some would say, well, I'm fasting, but they're really trying to do is lose weight. You know, so it's not really a spiritual activity in that case. Well, the Lord talks about this here. They were in a culture where fasting was considered a spiritual display of allegiance, a spiritual display of superiority. There was really only one occasion nationally when the children of Israel were to fast. Only one. And that happened to be on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was given to them in Leviticus chapter 16 and Leviticus 23. And in these chapters, actually the whole chapter, chapter 16 of Leviticus, there's a description of Aaron and what he had to do. He was going to go in, and he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without blood being sprinkled there. He could not go in just on his own. He had to sanctify himself. He had to bathe, and the clothing he was wearing had to be special. And he would go in with the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle it on the altar. And then later that same day, he would take two lambs, two goats, and one, he would put his hands on their heads. And it was symbolic of the transfer of the judgment and the guilt for the sins of the people, the entire nation. Those sins that were sins of commission and sins of omission that were never atoned for up to that point, God would accept this one sacrifice for that purpose. And so Aaron would lay his hands, and one of those animals would be sacrificed on an altar. The other would be let free. And this, of course, we know are all symbolic of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and me. He is that lamb that was sacrificed. He's also given us that freedom that we are left free, that we still live, almost like resurrection in that second animal. And so this was done. But there's one thing in particular given, especially in chapter 23 of Leviticus, that I'd like to look at that has to do with fasting. In Leviticus 23, we'll turn there, verse 27, we'll begin there. This is on page 123 in the Chapel Bible. It says there in verse, I'll read from verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you." Now notice this expression, "And ye shall afflict your souls." Notice that. "And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people." Capital punishment for not observing this day. Very serious. Verse 30, "And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls," third time, "in the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." In other words, a whole 24-hour period they were to afflict their souls. Now, this word "afflict your souls" isn't the word for fasting. However, that's what it meant. It meant that there was to be no work done on that day. It didn't matter what day of the week it fell. It may not fall on the Sabbath day. It could fall on a Monday or a Tuesday, depending upon the lunar cycle. But whatever day it was, that became a Sabbath day as well. So there was some weeks in some years where there was actually two Sabbaths in one week, and this was one of them. And they were to afflict their souls. Now, the English Standard Version has a note connected with that expression. It says fasting. It comes right out and says it. And it is, we have no example of the celebration of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament where we could say, well, you see, they fasted. But it is understood that way. So God gave one day out of the entire year that the entire nation would fast. And that's the only time he prescribed it. and it was subject to scrutiny. It had to be observed. Well, there were other times they fasted in the Old Testament. And I'll just cite a couple examples that had nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. Not wrong that they did this. They fasted. David fasted when Saul and Jonathan died in 2 Samuel. It was a public calamity. Not only did he fast, but the rest of the people. When David was describing his own feelings in Psalm 35, he afflicted his soul. He fasted. This was in connection with sin in his life. And Esther, before she stood before the king to ask about her people, she was so fearful that her life would be taken, that she fasted and her people fasted in Esther 4, verse 16. In Nehemiah, when the word of God was read in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people were overcome by the reality of how unfaithful they had been to God's word and how they had married wrongly and how they had disobeyed God, that they fasted, how serious they took it, and they confessed their sins. And finally, in Deuteronomy, Moses, when interceding for the people, he fasted in humiliation. He fasted. These were not connected with the Day of Atonement. They were one-time events. They only took place then. They weren't repeated year after year. They were just special occasions that the people came to realize we should get right before the Lord and, you know, spend time in prayer. And I just want to make that other point. Fasting is always connected with prayer. It isn't just, I'm not going to have a meal and then neglect my body. No. It is because when I'm spending time in prayer, the reason is legitimate fasting always has a spiritual purpose. It is never shown in Scripture as having a value in and of itself, such as a good work that helps save us. It certainly doesn't do that. We can't save ourselves. Now, as I said, when the Lord came, the children of Israel had created a culture of fasting. This was something as, you know, as we might go shopping twice a week, once for food and other for necessities. That's what became their experience. But they had annual fasts. And the one verse that brings this out is in the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 8, verse 19. And I know that might not be an easy book to find, but it's in the Minor Prophets on page 841, if you're using the Chapel Bible. And in verse 19, the Lord speaks through the prophet. Zechariah 8, verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts." In other words, no more fasts. "Therefore love the truth and peace." The Lord didn't want their fasts. Why were they fasting? Well, there's a number of scriptures I have here. These particular dates that were chosen were significant. The capture of Jerusalem was one of those days. The burning of the temple, another. The memory of the death of Gedaliah, and the memory of the attack on Jerusalem. These four occasions in the year became additional fasts besides the Day of Atonement. It's like we have federal holidays, right? Maybe we start out with July 4th, celebrate the nation's birthday. Well, we got to remember the laborers. We'll have a Labor Day. Don't forget the heroes of the wars. We'll have a Memorial Day. And don't forget the ones that are still alive. We'll have a Veterans Day. And what else are we going to add? We want to remember a civil rights leader. And we just keep adding more federal holidays, right? Well, nationally, these fast days were like that. They were adding these on. God never instructed them to do this. They just did it. But the ultimate was what the Pharisees did. And this is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we get a little hint of it. This is on page 83 in the Chapel Bible. Luke 18, verse 12. Well, to get the setting, 9, the Lord Jesus speaking, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's bouncing off the ceiling, this prayer. God's not even hearing it. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And we see the publican standing afar off, would not even lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord asks the question, who came away justified? We know the answer. The publican. He humbled himself. But why did this Pharisee say, I fast twice a week? Fast twice a week? You mean there's even more fasting? Yeah, they fasted twice a week. The tradition was, they believed that Moses went up to the mount on a Thursday. And 40 days later, so we're going to do the math, Thursday to Wednesday is 7, Thursday to Wednesday is 14, Thursday to Wednesday is 21, Thursday to Wednesday is 28, Thursday to Wednesday is 35, Thursday is 36, Friday is 37, Saturday is 38, Sunday is 39, Monday is 40. They would fast on Thursdays and Mondays, because that's when Moses returned. He went up on a Thursday, he came back on a Monday. And so they set away aside these 2 days, and this became a real show. Oh, they would make sure that they were seen. And they would go out in public. And they would actually, as the verse says in Matthew 6, let's go back there, they would deface themselves. They would put on not only a gloomy look, you know, a look like, oh, you know, he's really sad or she's really sad. But they would actually put stuff on their face to make it appear. Notice in the middle of verse 16, that they may appear. This became, so they probably maybe even weren't even fasting. We can even presuppose that by the expression that they had to do this to seem like they were fasting. And they would stand in public and be credited by men. Oh, what a holy person this is. He fasts, and he fasts twice a week in remembrance of Moses. What a godly person this is. The Lord points this out. It's hypocrisy. And he says they have their reward. And what is that reward? We've said this before. The reward is in this life, but nothing for eternity. It's the praises of men, but no approval from God. It's like Esau. They only see the here and now. Yes, they get the praised, but it's not real. And the Lord is interested in reality, in me, in you, in all of his believers. You know, I was thinking of the Muslims and how they have their once a lunar calendar year comes along, they have a month called Ramadan. And they have prescribed as one of their five edicts, in order to earn favor from God and possibly go to paradise, one must fast faithfully every day that month. But this is the fast. Listen to this. You do not eat or have any food while the sun is up. But the minute the sun goes down, you can have something to eat. Right? That means that you can have your dinner after sundown, and go to sleep and make sure you get up before sunup and have a nice big breakfast, and you're complying with that definition of fasting. I remember when I was going through college, I would have to work in the summertime at a trucking depot. And we were part-time help, and we were given the Friday night time frame. That's all we were given. They said, if you want to come in, we all offer you Friday nights. You got to get here by 6:30, because we start at 7, and you're going to work till, I guess it would be like 3 or 4 in the morning, but there's always overtime, and so you're going to work till you're, you know, the sun's coming up. So you had to work during sundown. And I remember an old worker there, he was one of the part of the union. I said, you work this shift? Oh yeah, it's the best paying shift. I work this shift all the time. I mean, you work this like all year round? Yeah, other than vacations. I said, well, how do you eat? He goes, well, when I come into work, I eat my breakfast. I eat my breakfast at 6, 7 o'clock. Then what do we do? Well, when we have our break, I have my lunch around midnight, and I have a big meal, I bring with me before I leave to go home, and I spend the morning hours, and then I go to bed around 10 or 11 in the morning. He says, you know what? According to the Muslim definition of fasting, you've been fasting a whole year. I said, you're fasting. You see, this is not what God intended for fasting. It's not just to not eat, but he intended that to be prayer. And this is almost hypocritical. Notice it says in the next verses what our demeanor should look like when we fast, right? Well, we should look as if we're not fasting. Let me put it that way. Wash our faces, it says. Anoint our heads with oil. That was a custom. We might say, put on some shaving cream, an aftershave lotion or perfume or something, so that it appears that all is well and you're going on like your normal self. And you do this intentionally because you're not wanting to appear before men to get praises from men, but your God and Father who sees in secret. It's a private matter. It really is. It's a private matter. And we are to look like we normally look in our daily appearance, not to bring attention to ourselves. Fasting with prayer is to be an expression of our feelings towards God, who will approve and reward. Now, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. I know most of us probably don't pay attention to that. But there is this teaching that one must give up certain things for 40 days. 40 days from what day? From Easter. So we go back 40 days, and we come to a particular Wednesday, and that's called Ash Wednesday. From that day till Easter, we are to give something up. In other words, fast. And on that day, those that practice this, they go to a particular church building, and what happens? They get a charcoal mark on their forehead. I remember when I just started working in Manhattan, and I never experienced this before, and I'm in the workplace, and by lunchtime, I'm seeing these people with these marks on their foreheads. And then I was almost about to ask one of them, you realize you got a mark on your head? But I didn't. I didn't embarrass myself. In my heart, I did embarrass myself, but I didn't. I found out that's what was a sign of humiliation, the coal on the head. But it almost became, at least in the company I was working at, a mark of honor. Because you began to realize, well, who are those who are practicing this and who are not? And I was among those who was not. And in my department, I think overwhelmingly they had practiced it. And they all would go, if they didn't do it, but sneak out before lunch, they did it at lunchtime. So by the afternoon, there I'm sitting, one out of 25, maybe two or three others like myself with no mark on my head. And everybody else has the mark. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. It doesn't seem to fit. You know, it's really attention getting, and whatever you're going to give up, it may not be food necessarily, if it's done to earn favor with God so that you can become saved, you're doing it for the wrong reason. It is not through our works that we receive forgiveness of sins. In the New Testament, the Lord fasted. He fasted 40 days, and he brought no attention to himself for doing that. He first was baptized. The Spirit of God came upon him. He was anointed by the Spirit of God. And what's the first thing that God does? He sends his Son into the wilderness. And what does he do for those 40 days? He fasts and he prays. Now, I have no doubt that the Lord, the human body, cannot have nothing to eat, so he probably drank some water. But he was praying there. We read in other scriptures that angels came to comfort him during this time. And then, as if it was the last day or so, that's when Satan came, when he was most physically vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We see how he showed that there was nothing in him to respond to Satan's rebellious suggestions that he gave him to disobey the Lord, the God. The Lord fasted 40 days. But here, he isn't making a commandment. In chapters 6, verse 16 through 18, he isn't saying, "Thou shalt fast." He doesn't say that. And in fact, in the New Testament, we have no such commandment. We died to the law. Therefore, we're not under the standard of keeping feasts or ceremonies like new moons or even the Day of Atonement. We're no longer under that. We have a far higher standard. And what is that standard? It's Christ himself. And when the Lord is teaching this, he's not suggesting, well, you must fast. But he's telling you, if you're going to fast, it's optional. It's optional that if you're going to fast, this is how it should be done between you and the Lord. Anna fasted in Luke 2. And she was blessed by seeing the Lord Jesus as a babe. John's disciples fasted, and they even wondered, we fast, the Pharisees fast, why don't you fast? Why don't your disciples, Lord Jesus, why don't they fast? So keep in mind, they were with the Lord for all the time, and they weren't fasting? They weren't fasting. And they asked him, John's disciples asked, why don't they fast? And the Lord said, while the bridegroom is with them, Luke chapter 5, while the bridegroom's with them, why should they fast? They should be enjoying the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom, quote, is taken away, they shall fast. What's that expression, taken away? It's confined to those days when the Lord was on the cross and in the tomb. When he was taken away, they fasted those days. They fasted over that Friday night and that Saturday and that Sunday morning. They fasted. But after that, there is no need for fasting for that purpose. The Pharisees. Cornelius in Acts also fasted. He was a man, a devout man, a Gentile, who wanted to please God in his life. And he learned about fasting as the Jews taught it. And he fasted. And God heard his prayers and saw his fasting. And he was led to the Lord by the apostles back then. The only apostle that we know of that talked about fasting is in the example of Paul. And I just want to look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. This is on page 190. And he is reviewing the experiences that he had gone through, shamefully boasting. He said, I'm ashamed to have to boast of these things. But he speaks here in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He is repeating something he said in chapter 6, verse 5. He fasted. And he fasted often, but not twice a week like the Pharisees, not for the Day of Atonement anymore, but he fasted because he wanted to maintain that communion with God in the intimacy that comes through this. It's beautiful to see that. And it's differentiated in this verse between hunger and thirst. There were times when Paul was deprived of food. And that is fasting, isn't it? But he doesn't equate it as fasting. He makes a distinction. In hunger and thirst means he was perhaps kept from eating any meals. But then there is the voluntary one, the fasting. And he is the only apostle that we read of such activity. And in 1 Corinthians 7, there is a limitation put on fasting. And I want to end with these thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, page 173 in the Chapel Bible. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. This is between a married couple. Don't use your devotion to the Lord as a reason to refrain from a physical relationship. And it should only be for an agreed upon specified time if you do this at all. I was talking to a brother about this subject a couple months ago, and he said, fasting is not a Christian activity. I said, well, that's yes and no. The Lord talked about it. The Lord fasted. And the Apostle Paul talked about it, and he fasted. But I said, you're right in saying that there is no prescription that we fast. However, I would say that at the same time, there are these instructions that he did fast often. Whenever it's done, it's between me and the Lord. And it really certainly has a limit to it. There is something called an eating disorder. And this is very dangerous. When we deprive our bodies day after day for long times a period of time, this is dangerous. And the Lord would guard us against that. He would. There are many scriptures that say, there are those that forbid certain meats. That's not New Testament teaching. There are those that say, you shouldn't do you should fast and for an extended period of time? No, not so. And in this case, it's very clear in a marriage, chapter 7, verse 5. Defraud ye not one another. You know, this is, you enter into marriage, your body is no longer your own. It's also the possession of your spouse. And there is this danger of depriving one another, but also eating disorders. I just want to mention that. The apostle ends in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he talks about, I buffet my body so that my body doesn't control me, but I control my body. And I do it because I don't want my service for the Lord to be disapproved by the Lord. And so there were times when he was among men that wouldn't eat pork. He will not eat pork. There were times when he was among people that would eat pork, and he would eat pork. He wasn't controlled by the hunger pain or what was sitting on the table, but he was more interested in being everything for everyone for the cause of the gospel. And he could say, and that includes the control of my body. So, you know, the fasting does provide that opportunity for us. Now, I'm not one that fasts much. I think you can see that. Maybe I should. But there is something to say, and the scriptures talk about it. But again, it is between you and the Lord. So let's bow in a word of prayer and thank the Lord. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for the instructions thy Son has given us in this special message called the Sermon on the Mount. We thank thee that he showed what really pleased thee, the private, devoted life of one who has faith in thee, and how not seeking the attention and praise of men, what is important, and doing these things not to try to earn any favor with thee, but to create a more intimacy and a desire to spend more time in prayer. We thank thee for these instructions. We thank thee for the example of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul. And we thank thee that we have been given this instruction from thyself and thy word. We ask thy help in applying it to our lives, and help us to move forward in our walk with thee. We commit ourselves to thee now as we pray all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.